Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage is coming from Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Thank you. You may be seated.
I love the emphatic imperative within the passage. You're going to be a blessing. It's almost like he has nothing to do with it. God has called him for that purpose. And certainly God has called us. And in the reading of this, I want you to see the parallels to us as well as with Abraham. We are the children of Abraham, Scripture will go on to tell us, and God has great things in store for us. When you think about the blessings of God, you can't help but think about creation at the very beginning. In fact, Romans kind of echoes this in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the invisible attributes are seen through creation. When you see the power of God, you look at the universe and you go, does it end? And God goes, that's one of my invisible attributes. I don't end. From the beginning to the end, I am. And you really see that wonderful picture. And all of creation, you see a sense of order. You look in the Gospel of John, and John will emphasize this in particular. In fact, when he uses the word for world, it will be the word cosmos, which means order. He is a God of order. To the Stoics, he would convey the very fact that our God is a God of order. And you see that sun rising. You can depend on things, right? The sun and the moon and stars. And these are things that we depend on. Why? Well, God is displaying his sense of order and something that you can depend on. Everybody hates law until they need something to depend on. Then they want something that is dependable. And God is gracious certainly to do that. So as we go through, we see the invisible attributes of creation. It's truly a blessing of God. The question is, with the blessing of God in creation, and Psalm 19 so wonderfully puts it, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. We realize the great and glorious work of God in all of these things, even in the intricate detail of all things. Is that enough to cause us to love God? And so you look at the very beginning of Genesis, and the answer is no, it's not. You look at Adam and Eve, and they're sinning in rebellion against God because there is something in the heart of man that always desires more and what he can't have. And so you see that drawing away. What was it? Why wouldn't creation? Why wouldn't you see all the way through the very beginning of Genesis, and he created this and it was good, he created this and it was good, he created this and it was good, and it was very good, and yet man rejects against God. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't that be enough to sustain him? And you would think that if in fact all the blessings were given to you, which were clear in creation, everything was perfect, everything was good, that you would be thankful. But here again, Romans chapter 1 says, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor did they give thanks. Nor did they give thanks. So Scripture is revealing to us that by virtue of just getting a lot of blessings, it's not going to make you more thankful. By the way, it's probably something that every parent should think through, thinking that if I just give my kids everything, that they're going to be very thankful and love me. That's not going to work, and the book of Genesis is revealing that. What is interesting is, in particular, when you see Adam, it wasn't until after the fall and the promise that was given to the woman that through you, the Messiah will come, that he begins to appreciate his own wife. And once again, up to that point, as I mentioned before, he probably called her, hey, you. But then when he realizes that she is going to be the one that will bring the Messiah, he calls her Eve, which literally means the giver of life. And you begin to see that there's an appreciation. And it's really not till after the fall that they come and offer gifts to God. It's not until after the fall. So the realization of a need and a desire to look forward to something and a sense of hope oftentimes stirs far more gratitude than just being plopped with a bunch of things. And so Genesis reveals that. As we go on, we have Noah, and God tells him to build an ark, and so he does. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he obeyed God and built an ark for the salvation of his family. It's a very interesting text as it reads in Hebrews chapter 11. When he does that, we realize that God has given him a gift. He has given him a blessing that is the blessing of preservation. He is preserving him. He is saving him. He's saving him and he's saving his family. And once again, you would think that by this would create a sense of devotion to the people that God has saved. He has saved them. They will now be devoted to him. Of course, shortly after they now come on land and they are saved, not only does Noah fall, but then you begin to see the progeny, his people, begin to go their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. You would think that here we have the blessings of God in creation. Here we have the preservation of God and salvation. And yet we're not sustained and devoted. So we come to another part of this, and it really is, in some ways, it's almost like we're seeing the process of salvation in slow motion, that all these things are necessary for us to realize just how wonderful God is to be drawn to us. So creation is not enough, and the gifts that God gives us isn't enough, and preservation isn't enough of the sense of I've been saved from something, but God now wants to bring you in on the process. We now have Abraham, and now we have somebody that is goes beyond preservation into vocation. That is to say, there's a participation in what's going on. God's not only going to bless him, he's going to make him a blessing. If you look with me at the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, it reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land in which I will show you." Now, once again, it's necessary to get away from those who are going astray in order to get grounded. Now, Scripture's not saying that he's not going to be in contact with people anymore, because obviously he's going to be a blessing to the whole earth. So God has great things in store for him. Nevertheless, there's a time that you have to step away and say, I believe this because of this, not get your cues from man or those that are going astray. God pulls you out. He calls you to be separate. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. That's the best way you can help people, by the way. You can't help a drowning person if you're drowning. You have to be not drowning in order to help somebody. And so it is the setting apart and taking apart. Verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation." Once again, one of the great emphases of this verse is God is doing it. God's the one that's doing it. You're not going to make yourself a great nation. I'm going to do it. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing." Once again, by making his name great, by actually making a name of character, the same character as God, that by that virtue, God will begin to use him to be a blessing. In other words, the more you're like me, the more you'll be a blessing. I'm going to make your name great. We come to the passage, and what is clear is that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We realize that this is not something that we just sit around going, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. God goes, no, it has to be more than that. You have to jump in. I'm calling you out for purpose to not only bless, but to be a blessing. I was thinking about all the different passages in the New Testament that make reference to this. In particular, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 jumps off the page to me, because Paul will say, we are working together with him. He's talking about God. We get to work together with him. In other words, God's not saying, I'm going to save you, then just sit around. I mean, Noah tried that. It didn't work out too well. It's very interesting. After he stopped building the ark, things went south. But when he when different ones participate, then you begin to see they're all in. It's part of who they are, and it's part of their vocation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, we are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. 3 John 1, 8, fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers. I like that phrase, don't you? We're working together with him. God is actually calling us to be a part of this, and God is calling us to build with him. I will build my church. And then Paul actually makes an interesting statement. Jesus says, I'm going to build the church. But then Paul says, and we're fellow workers with this. He brings us in on it. I found the things that I'm involved in, the things that I have skin involved in, then those things are drawing me close. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where you begin to invest and that your life begins to be a part of. So Scripture is telling us that salvation is truly revealed in the glory of God and his great gifts that he gives us and the fact that he has given us salvation. But he's not just called us to save us. He's called us that we might be a part of a change in and of our lives and those around us. If you look with me in Titus, this kind of summarizes where we're going in this. And we're going to see as we go how necessary it is for us to be that much a part of. Titus chapter 2 reads this way, if you look with me in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's preservation, isn't it? Salvation. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 14, it's a key verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed to purify for himself a people for his own possession. How does it read at the very end? Zealous for good deeds. Oh, I thought it was just fire insurance. I thought I was just getting out of. No, he called you to be zealous for good deeds, to be a blessing. Peter will emphasize this as well in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so you were called to inherit a blessing, so you shall be a blessing. God has called you for those things. And of course, as you go into Titus chapter 3, he reminds him, you didn't used to be a blessing. Yeah, you remember those days where you weren't much of a blessing? In fact, the way he puts it is that we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That didn't sound too much like a blessing. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done. We can't say it was because, you know, I went on a kick and now I'm just a much better person because of the things that I've done. He said he saved you, and it was because of his mercy that changed you, and he washed you in the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, and he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, it was the Spirit of God that changed my heart that made me want to do these things. I wouldn't normally want to do those things. But he goes on and says, this is what you've been called to do. So he says in verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things, and I want you to speak confidently about these things so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds, these things that are good and profitable for men. God has called us for a purpose. I know that some people think, you know, I'm just going to get saved and I'm going to sit on the bench. That's not calling. In fact, in particular, one of the great verses that we oftentimes go to in Matthew chapter 7 makes reference in verse 21, that he who does my will enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus will go on to say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father, this is family. His point is that it's not something that we just say, okay, I believe this, and I'm going to heaven. You go, I want to be a part of this. Salvation is really you being a part of something. This is why you must confess Jesus as Lord. You're not just saying, you want to save me? Great. And I'm going to do whatever I want to do after that. What you're saying is, I'm confessing you as Lord. I'm going to do what you say. And because of this, I become a part of your kingdom by virtue of jumping all in. And it's one of the great things that this interesting picture in the Old Testament gives us, that here you have an individual that jumps all in. Now, what's interesting is, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 12, go back to Genesis chapter 12, and now you read verse 3, he goes on and says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." He actually uses two words there for curse, the one who curses, and then I will curse. The first is, he makes reference to a word that basically is defined in the sense of the one who curses you would be the one that looks lightly upon you, or, we'll put it another way, the one that wouldn't esteem you as very much, wouldn't see you as significant. And then it goes on and says, and I will curse him. In other words, bad will come upon him because he didn't take you seriously. Literally means they'll look on you lightly. But because they look on you lightly, a great and horrible curse will come upon them. Well, what is he talking about? Well, what Abraham's going to do is he's going to be the father of faith, and he's going to point to what salvation is all about. The one that looks lightly upon what he's doing will have a curse upon him forever. And it's one of the great truths that we see. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter 4, you have the reference of Abraham in that particular text. And it begins to reveal that this is a man of faith. And because he's a man of faith, he points us to that faith. Look with me in Romans chapter 4. You'll see that wonderful picture. It says in chapter 4, verse 3, what does Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. It's a wonderful picture of what salvation is, because he put his trust in God. Goes on and says in verse 7, blessed, it actually is quoting David now within the text, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Well, this is where the great blessing comes from, because you believe that God forgives the sins. He goes on to say in verse 13, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is father of all. So this promise that is given, of course, obviously, is given to those that God desires to give a blessing to through Abraham. If, in fact, you'll take seriously what Abraham represents by virtue of his faith in God, God will bless you. As the passage goes on, if you look back in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, Galatians chapter 3 in particular begins to point to that picture. And not only was Abraham going to demonstrate the blessing of God through faith, but through his seed, singular, Galatians will say, the promised Messiah will come and all the nations of the earth will be blessed, find salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So wonderful promises that are given. What's to be noted in all of this is that initially, as we go through, and we'll go through the book of Genesis, you're going to find that Abraham is not initially a blessing. I mean, he starts off and there's a famine in the land, and in the famine of the land, he goes down to Egypt because he's thinking, well, you know, the Nile's not going to dry up, so I'm going to head on down there. Once again, in his sense of pragmatism, it's understandable that he's thinking, you know, I got to protect my family. There's a famine here. I got to go down instead of turning to God. So he doesn't initially turn to God. And because of that, he finds himself in a hostile surrounding with the Pharaoh. And if you remember, he tries to pass his wife off as his sister by virtue of his fear of the Pharaoh, thinking the Pharaoh's going to kill me if he desires my wife, so I'm going to say she's my sister, and I'm going to protect. Well, once again, this is all Abraham trying to work through things himself. So as you go through, he's clearly not a blessing. But God is going to make good on his promise to him. He says, I'm going to make you a blessing, but the text virtually reads, you're going to become a blessing. So initially, he's not going to be one, but I'm going to get you there. Kind of reminds me of Philippians, he who began a good work in you. I mean, when you're saved, you're not instantly perfect. I just wanted to let you know that in case. I'm sure you have family that will let you know if I didn't. But none of us are initially perfect. But God is going to make us a blessing. And God has begun a good work in us. He has changed our lives. Salvation has been coming. But now he's called us and he says, we're going to bless you. We're going to make you a blessing. And really it is in the making of us as a blessing that actually the great blessing comes from. When you begin to love as Christ loved, then you begin to understand the joy, as Jesus will say in John chapter 15, the fullness of joy that Christ can give you. But you can't enjoy that if you're sitting on the sidelines. Blessed is he that does these things, according to John chapter 13. It's not just the person who hears the words, but it's the one who does these things. So as you begin to realize that God is doing a great work, and he's doing a great work in you, he is taking you on this journey. So we begin to follow Abraham in his journey, and he's not a blessing to begin with the Pharaoh. He's not really a blessing to his wife initially, because he acquiesces to the things that she wants, and he caves in and gives in, and he begins to do things that she wants him to do, and she gets angry at him. Why do you listen to me? Because things don't turn out. And so Abraham is dealing with his own failings through the process. But then God takes him before Abimelech, which is another king like Pharaoh, and he does the same thing that he did before. So it's not like he learned his lesson. These, in many respects, are encouraging words of the Scripture, letting us know that it's clearly not our perfection that God is calling. It is our faith that he's calling. And he says, now you need to trust me. You need to trust me. And you realize that when you're dealing with these doubts, you can't be a blessing. But as Abraham continues, God protects him. And he says, those who think lightly of you, I'm going to curse. So you remember the Pharaoh, he's going, okay, maybe I'll take this woman. And God goes, you touch that woman, you're dead. And he goes, whoa. Abraham, you should let me know that. Same thing with Abimelech. Same thing. Happened, same thing. God warned him. He says, don't touch that guy. So God protect. What's interesting is God's protecting him even though Abraham is not following through on what he needs to do. But God is going to make him a blessing. And we ultimately come to Genesis chapter 22 in which God says, now this is what we're going to do. I've blessed you. I told you I was going to bless you. I told you I was going to make you a nation. And though your wife couldn't have children at close to 100, she now has a child. You have a child, and we're going to make a great nation out of you. I've kept my promise. Now, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to take your only son, and I want you to offer him on the altar. This is where Abraham will begin to shine. Because Abraham sees the faithfulness of God, and he says, I can trust you. He takes his son and puts him on the altar, gets ready to pull the knife on him, and the angel of the Lord says, stop. I now see that you would not withhold your only son from me. What the passage is revealing is that he's come into the realm of faith. And by faith, Abraham begins to be declared by God righteous. It's because you trusted me, not because you're perfect, but because you believed I was good, because you believed that you could If I told you to do something, it would not harm you. It would actually help you. Because you believe, you are saved. And what a wonderful picture that is that brings us into the salvation. And it really is the process in which God is telling us that I created all these things that you might enjoy. And we go, yes, thank you. I think, you know, I'm not real thankful. And then he says, and beyond this, what I've done is I've saved you. And he goes, yes, I know that you saved me. He goes, you won't really understand until you jump in. And when Scripture says you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it's saying you're jumping in. You're coming into the realm of true faith. And true faith is always being involved. True faith is always coming in. This is why James will say, faith without works is dead. If you really believe something, you'll actually do something in accordance with it. If you say that Jesus saves, if you believe that Jesus saves, there'll be a change of your life. You'll begin to imitate, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, you'll become imitators of Christ. You'll walk in love just like Christ. He's your Lord. You're following him. And your whole life is going to change. Zechariah, if you look with me in Zechariah chapter 8, begins to talk about the people of Israel. And of course, they were called to be a blessing as Abraham, but they did not. And if you look with me in Zechariah chapter 8, you see the indictment against them. It says within the passage that God was calling them in chapter 7, if you just look before this, God was calling the children of Israel in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, verse 9, thus as the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Don't oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. I mean, these are not complicated calls. This is God telling them, be nice. I've called you to be a blessing to people, not to be destructive. It's just so bizarre that the world always goes to the destructive. I mean, this was not only before the flood that every man's thought was continual evil, but then the Tower of Babel, they just said, let us make for ourselves, and it's all about self, and it's all about those pursuits. You would think that they would be willing to at least get along with each other. It states this in verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder. It says in verse 13, it came about that just as he called, they would not listen. So they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them. If you drop on down to verse chapter 8 in verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days, these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day the foundations of the house of the Lord of the hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. I have a promise that I'm going to give you, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you great. If you drop on down to verse 13, it reads this way. And it come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, house of Israel, so I will save you. For what reason? That you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Once again, why is God calling us? He is calling us that we might be a blessing. I think it's interesting when Jesus has the 5,000, they're kind of spread out, and, you know, they look hungry. And, you know, 5,000 people, of course, then with women and children in addition, 5,000 people, you're probably looking at maybe 30,000 people at least that are hungry. That would be a scary thing to look at. And the disciples are going, I don't know how we're going to do this. Send them home. And then Jesus makes this interesting statement, you give them something to eat. What is he doing? He's bringing his disciples in on the process. I mean, why make disciples? God is calling a family together. This is why Philippians chapter 2 will say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're thinking alike. And that's where the fellowship is, and this is where the salvation is. That I long to be with him and like him. We're being transformed into the image of His Son. And this is the call. God is going to bless you, and He desires to bless you. But He desires to bless you that you might be a blessing. That's why you're called. He didn't just save you from the fire. He called you unto a mission. This is not just a blessing of creation or a blessing of preservation. This is a blessing of vocation. God has called us into something. So how does it work? Hebrews chapter 11 will echo actually this passage that we're looking at. I want you to turn there with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Because there's specific things that you need to do, specific things that I need to do, as Abraham did, that would cause him to be blessed and to be a blessing. There's specific things that He's called us to. And I would say it all begins by the calling. God calls us unto salvation. The book of Hebrews wants to emphasize the fact that God is calling. Hebrews chapter 3, in particular in verse 7, it says, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not ignore this. I mean, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God is calling, and you can hear, the heartstrings are being pulled. Jesus loves you. He came to save you. Will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? And there's just something inside of you that says, I'm coming. It starts with the obedience to the call. The way that it reads here in verse 8 of chapter 11 is, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Very simple phrase, isn't it? I mean, it starts off that way, with no reservation, no further explanation. I've often thought it was interesting, you know, if you've shared Christ with somebody, you know, sometimes God just gives you just a little window. You haven't known this person a long time, but you have this small window, and you begin to share Christ with them. And then they receive, and you're going, wow, that was without a lot of explanation. What's going to happen after this or anything? But the draw itself was, I've got to go. And the way that this reads is that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, and he had no idea where he was going. He didn't know what was going on. So without any reservation, without any further explanation, he just goes. And this is the power of God's call unto salvation. It's very, very powerful. It goes on to say in verse 9, by faith, see, he was jumping in. Now, quite frankly, he didn't know what he was jumping in. But he was jumping in because the call was so efficacious, so effectual that he was coming. Verse 9 reads, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. The point clearly is given within the text that he does not love the world. He comes in as an alien or as a stranger. In other words, this call is not only me receiving this salvation, but I say, this is not my home. The rest of my life, I'm an alien and a stranger to this world. This isn't my home. And there is a sense of detachment. 1 John 2 will say, love not the world nor the things in the world. I don't love the things in the world anymore. I used to. Used to be very important to me. But I'm a stranger here. The things that I have here are just, well, I'm just passing through. I use them, but I don't love them. And there was clear detachment of this. By faith, he lived as an alien. Now, if you look in verse 10, and on top of that, he is looking for a city which has a foundation whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he has higher expectations than the world does. The way that it's put in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your affections on things above. So I'm not looking at the things here. I'm looking at something grander, more glorious, of higher call. My aspirations are to the architect and builder of God. Literally, I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We're building His kingdom. We're not building ours. This is what we desire to do. It goes on and says, Not only was he a stranger, not only was he building something different, but if you drop on down to verse 17, it reads, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now here's where you really jump in. There is something about, and I truly believe that in the life of every believer, there will be a time in which in some way you're tested by this. You're going to be tested, do you love me more than these? There's going to be a time we're going to be tested. It may not be your son that you're going to put on the altar. It may be something else that you're going to have to put on the altar. But God's going to say, do you love me more than anything? And true faith will always say, I love you more than anything. True faith will always trust God for everything. There is this sense of, I mean, if he's God, he's God, right? If he loves you, he loves you. I mean, where's the question? I know that God is doing good. I know that God has good things in store for me. And I know that he will bring me safely home. My trust is in him. And so there will be times in your life where God was, you know, all of Abraham's life wasn't a test. But there are specific times in which God goes, let's see where you are. And God will do that in your life. But I will say this, that if in fact you will obey the call, if in fact you will love God more than the things of the world, perceive yourself as detached from the world, and see yourself as a stranger and alien. If you'll set your affections on things above, not on this world, and if you'll love God more than anything and trust him for everything, you will be a blessing. This is a strange phenomenon, but God will start using you in the lives of people. In fact, literally, God will start bringing people in your life. You'll not even know. When I go through and I read about Abraham, I don't see him wondering, wow, what do I have to do to then become a great nation? You don't see him trying to figure it out. You don't try. I mean, this guy's just living life. And God just plops things in front of him. And he goes, okay, what about this? And he goes, well, I'm going to trust you. He goes, right. And then he blesses him. And that's what God does in our lives. It's not a complicated thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And God begins to cause you to be a light to the world. The world is standing back and they're watching. They go, does he actually believe this stuff? And this is where you can't be a spectator. Because no blessings ever come to spectators. The blessings come to those that are always involved. And God is calling us to do that. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. That's the call of our salvation. Father, we come before you today. And we ask you to do a work in our hearts. Father, truth of the matter is that when we came to you, when we heard your voice, quite frankly, we didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. We didn't understand all the ramifications, and we didn't understand all the dealings with the calling. But by your power, you called us, and your spirit spoke to our hearts, and we came. We received this wonderful message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we came. And then we began to realize that by the power of your spirit within us, that we were called not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And the great blessing to us was going to be in that being a blessing, because we would participate in the work of God. We would become a fellow worker with you. We would work alongside of you. And that as you came to save, we would begin to proclaim this wonderful message. By virtue of the change of our lives, we would become a light to the world. You would tell us, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works, that they would glorify God in heaven. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you've forgotten your calling. But the calling was a package deal. Oh, yes, you were called and saved from all of the consequences of your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you were also called to be a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You were called for a reason. Perhaps you forgot. You pray a sunny place.